It's good to have you all here tonight, and as we continue our series on biblical doctrine, we're beginning a new topic tonight. We're going to be looking at the Bible, the Word of God, and maybe we'll learn some things that we didn't know before, or be reminded of things that we had once known as we get going on this section. We'll say this, since Don Cooper took Denver Sizemore's class when he was in college, so much of Don Cooper's material is in line and in the same flow as Denver Sizemore. So when I read there, but this one is all, Denver had his whole, way of expressing things, and Don went into a lot more depth. And so trying to squeeze some of those things all together, if something to you seems out of order in any of our discussions, let me know, and I'd be happy to try to, I just ended up putting them together with those notes of and other things that I have accumulated the best way I saw fit. So if you think that you know maybe I could do this and maybe flow a little bit better, let me know, because I do feel after tonight, it maybe gets a little choppy, but we'll see. First thing we want to look at tonight is we want to ask the question, so where did the Bible come from? Where did the Bible come from? We may have all different answers, right? If you are a graduating senior from the church, you might say, well, the congregation gave me one, right? If you say, well, I downloaded the app, right? These may be some of the answers but that's not what we're exactly talking about, of where did we get the Bible, or where did it come from? Any ideas? I got a one-word answer. There we go. Survey said, there we go. From God. And as we look at that, so in our study of God, which personality do you think of the Godhead of God gave us the Bible? Jesus? Yeah, okay, he is the written word, he is the word. Do we think any of it was given to us by the Father? Yeah. Do we think any of it was given to us by the Holy Spirit as men? Yes. Doesn't that sound familiar? Peter talks about that. And so that's why when we put our answer down of God, I want for us to go back and I want for us to rethink and try to recalibrate. And I'm not saying we're wrong. I'm just saying we're more accurate when we answer with the word God at times instead of Jesus or the Father or the Spirit. Not that you're incorrect, but you can be more correct on some of these answers when we see that. And remembering when we see that word God, it's not just the Father. Okay, that's all I'm trying to accomplish with that. If we do that, it'll help us to understand the whole Bible a lot better. Just understanding that one ideal there. So let's take a look at several scriptures here to open up our study tonight. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. See, we thought maybe we'd start in Genesis chapter 1, right? Well, that would be a good place to start. And we'll probably get there eventually. But Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, and in the last days has spoken to us in his, that was George's answer, right? The Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And so this gives us some insight here that God, and so who's that talking about there? After he spoke, I believe that instance there, God is the Father. As we see, because he spoke long ago to the fathers in many portions, and then in these days has spoken to us in his Son, the Son of God, Jesus, who appointed heir of all things, and also through him made the world. And Ephesians and Colossians and John and all those remind us who was involved in specific of parts of the creation. Jesus. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. That verse there alone is one good one for you to remember for your own study and for discussion with other people. Because when they want to sit down and say, well, this is what this passage means to me, you can say, I suggest we go with what the Bible says and say that this is not of a private interpretation, but it means something specific. If not, it makes God sound like some old man that's just rambling on with sayings and someone's writing down what he says. And that's not what it is by any means. It is not open for one's own interpretation. And as we look at things so many times, we do need to be reminded that as we look at words and we see things, that the Bible was not written in what we have as the New American Standard form or the English Standard form or the NET or the King James Version. That's not how it was written. And so when we look at this and we see things, it's because man has now... That Coop's willing to debate the King James one, he said. Because that was the version Moses used. So, yes. But it is open for our own, it's not open for our own interpretation. And so what we even have to remember is that it's not even into the English. Sometimes they did poor jobs of deciphering things. And that's why... we need to say that is the Bible without error, which we'll get to this maybe tonight, I'm not sure, or not. The Bible is without error, but man's involvement with the Bible has caused errors in it. But yet it's never anything that is of substantial, it's man's blunders, and it just goes to show us that things can be good until man gets involved, okay? All right, so let's continue on. Verse 21. For no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is a reminder to us as well. Again, Jesus said the same thing over and over in John specifically, and Peter says this about the Holy Spirit here. Remember, Jesus would say as he was talking, I'm not doing this on my own initiative. What I am saying has come to me from the Father. Basically, what Peter is writing down here is the same thing. The Holy Spirit is moving men to write this down, but it is with the guidance of, I believe, the God there is the Father again. And this is that initiative from them not, what I want to say, showing their cohesiveness of the Jesus, the Son, saying, I agree with the Father, and the Father agrees with me. The Holy Spirit, I agree with the Father. And so if the Father, the Holy Spirit agrees with the Father, and the Father agrees with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit agrees, or Jesus agrees with the Father, and the Father agrees with the Holy, with Jesus, then obviously Jesus, Holy Spirit agree. And we find that as well. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And not that any of these verses are verses that you are not familiar with, but maybe ones you should become more familiar with. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And this is one of those verses, again, that I think that we've looked at it so much in the church that we tend to overlook its valuableness to us, its value, because we, and myself, maybe this is just me, I jump right away to looking at the teaching, the reproof, the correction, and the training in righteousness, and overlook the part where it says, and the man of God. Because we have people every day that read the Bible that have no intention of following what it says. And so, once again, are they going to see things differently? I believe so. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit works in them differently than it does for one that is trying to be pleasing to God. So we need to be adequate, equipped for every good work. Why is it we see in Scripture sometimes that as you're trying to maybe teach somebody or share with them, and you're just like, they're like, well, I just don't see it that way. Well, as we said, it's not open to private interpretation, so somebody's got to be right and somebody's got to be wrong, right? Not necessarily. You can both be wrong, right? We can look at a passage of Scripture and both people be wrong, but you can't have two different viewpoints and both of you be right. And so that's where it's a reminder to us that is this for teaching, reproof, correction, for training? And those that are seeking, those that are searching, are going to see things differently than those that don't care about that. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is. I really struggled with this verse here in particular in the studies of seeing it, and I'm not sure why, but of trying to make it gel in my mind, I think, so that I could try to explain. But, and here's what it is. For what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And I think now as I look at this, and maybe I'm wrong, but it goes back to what I just said in the previous verse, is that not everybody looks at the Bible the same way. And when you look at it, is it is God telling us his thoughts, what he wants for us to do, then we are, as Paul says here to the Thessalonians, you see what it is. It's not just an encouraging letter. It's just not a pep rally, although it can be. It's not just a letter that's telling you to do this and to not do that, although it can be. You need to see it for what it really, truly is, and it's the word of God. And when we see it for that, it doesn't matter, because we've got it so many times. People say, oh, I don't read that book. That depresses me. I like to read this book. It encourages me. I get that. I understand that. But why do you think God gave us the whole book? Because we either need to prepare for this side or this side or whatever it may be. And so this is where, when we see that, but for what it really is, it's not just somebody coming down on you. It's not just a pep rally. It's the word of God. I know I've shared this many times. Cy had sharing this with me years ago, that there are those that believe that the Bible is the word of God or contains parts of the word of God. And then there are those that believes it contains the entire word of God. Which are you? That there's just parts there? Or do we believe the whole Bible? I hope that you believe it. Even if you got it on the front, it says Holy Bible. I hope you believe that too. Right? Not just from front to back, but also the cover. Believe that. But it is the word of God, which also perform its work in you who what? Believe. Here it goes back to, again, someone, right, who reads the Bible or even knows the Bible, understands the Bible, but they're looking at it from their own perspective, are going to see things differently. It's not going to work on them as it does those that are seeking if you don't believe. Why is this important again? Because at the end of the message, we're going to come to a point where I'm going to say, and usually I start with John 8:24, that unless you believe that I am he, right, you will die in your sins. Unless we believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That Jesus is the Word? There are many religions that believe that Jesus is a son of God. But I believe that he is the only begotten son of God. There's a difference. And so as we look at this, where did we get the Bible? We got it from God. Through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How did they get that to us? Well, through revelation is one way. Through revelation. Revelation is the act of God giving the message to the messengers. Many times in the prophets, we'll see it this way. It'll become as a revelation unto Amos or whoever was spoken. But it's giving the message to the messenger. This is the act of God giving that to him. The Word of God is the revelation of God. Does anyone know what the word revelation means? What? Yeah, that's more. You know, I was looking for our Bible students that have it at school because we try to simplify it for them pretty easy. But it was apocalypse, right? Which means what we is, like Rick said, is the revealing of something. So how many times do people get all wound up and they, teach us about the apocalypse. Teach us about Revelation. Do you really want that? Yeah, we do. Okay. And this is why probably every study I've ever done with people on the book of Revelation doesn't go the way they think it should go. And so they quit on me because where do you think I start when we want to do a series or a study on the book of Revelation? Not the book of Revelation. Right? And we start by proving, because once again, what do we want to know? What God has revealed. I believe it's 66 books, as we see here. It is 66 books containing the mind of God. That's the revelation. It tells us that God is the sovereign creator, the ruler, and the Lord of the universe. Do we believe our Bible? Yes. And I have to say this, just for us to be cautious, be reminded, not everything in our Bible is the Bible, right? We do have many things that have been put in there by man that we do need to be cautious of. It's meant to help. That's why it is so unfortunate today when someone wants to go buy a new Bible, because you have to get the David Jeremiah Study Bible or the Max Lucado Guide Your Life Bible or the, what's the other dude out west? MacArthur. You can't hardly get it without a MacArthur Bible. And you get all this stuff going on, and it's just like, how many of us just wish you could just get a Bible that contained the Word of God? Right? That's what counts. And it is very difficult. And with that, and that's why even with, and yes, we do appreciate, I think, and we understand those Thompson Chain references that we give out to our seniors and those people. They are, but still, there's things in there that are, I don't agree with, because it's man-interpreted stuff. So you still have to be careful. That's what you have to study and you have to know. Not only through revelation, but through inspiration. We see through inspiration. God gives the speakers the message to say or to write this revelation. They just don't go out and wake up one night and say, oh, I'm going to write this down. This sounds good. This is good stuff. Right? No, they're prompted by the Holy Spirit, as Peter told us. Inspiration in the supernatural influence is the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit has upon the messengers that allows them to communicate the message or revelation without making mistakes. And so that's why as we get into this a little bit farther, our next point when we get there, it is important for us to know that there are some, I should have added them to my list, but there were a whole lot of printing errors that have been made in Bibles through the years, and some of them quite hilarious. Unfortunately, they substitute in some words or some letters that totally changes a phrase. And so we'll just say this. When we talk about mistakes in the Bible, that's not God's fault. Okay? That's man's fault. And so what we have to do is we have to look for certain things. And that's why it is important when you do pick out a Bible that you look on where it translates from. And whether it was an individual that did it, or it was a group, whether it was scholars, whether it was this, that, and the other, and we'll get into some of that here in just a little bit. But to communicate this message or revelation without making mistakes, again, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. This is where we do need to remember, and if you remember back several months ago when we were preaching out of one book, just one lesson out of each book of the Bible, you know, there are those that today still argue, let alone in years past, still argue that Song of Solomon should not be in the Bible. But it fits all the guidelines that fit into the canonical design for what was put together as the Bible. And so as we look at that, just because you think it shouldn't be, then there, if everybody went through and picked out what parts of the Bible they didn't think should be there, the Bible would be a much thinner book, right? But it's inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That means that the Holy Spirit was leading them in the writing and the speaking. Once again, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, which we'd already looked at, but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This means men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. All throughout the New Testament, passages of the Old Testament are quoted and given credit as being moved by the Lord or the Holy Spirit. Jesus' own promises tell us that the Holy Spirit would be guiding holy men to write. John 14:26 is a reminder, but the helper, this is Jesus speaking, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Boy, see, they got this covered frontwards, backwards, and all around. He will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, I will say this. As I get older, I think this is one of those passages of Scripture that we still use, and I've unfortunately used it out of context in myself. Who is Jesus talking to here? That is part of our Bible study that we will look into. Who is Jesus talking to here? Yeah, he's talking to his followers specifically, the apostles there. And so as we see this, and he's talking about that, and I've heard people say, how's the sermon coming for Sunday? Well, I've decided I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit guide me into what I need to say on Sunday. Whew. Then after you're done, as George said, you know, you don't blame that on the Holy Spirit. Man, that was an unfortunate sermon that, you know, you don't blame that on him, that blame that on you for lack of preparation. Okay? And so as we see this, now with that said, I will say, I do believe that we are prompted at times by our previous study that we have done, that things do come to mind, that we do realize that we maybe had forgotten until that point, and then we make that connection. But to say, to be with Jesus for 3.5 years, I believe that once the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, they didn't sit around and say, is this the way you remember it? Is this the way I see it? I believe they all had the eidetic memory of exactness of what was going on, prompted by the Holy Spirit. John 16:12-15. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Just continuing again, that it's all three of them working together. 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things we will also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those things taught by the Spirit. And this is where I think Paul nails it. And so if we struggle, here's why. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And why do we sometimes struggle with what the Bible says? Because we like to live a more physical life than we do a spiritual life many times. And we're looking at things through the wrong glasses. And that's why when we look at things taught by the Spirit as the Spirit is teaching them, then it's easy for us to combine spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. All right, we'll get through one more point here tonight. This kind of sums up this. This is the third point of this section. And so we've had through revelation, through inspiration, and through the autographs is how we're going to look at this with this last point here this evening. We do not have the original copies called autographs. If we were to have an original portion of the book, that is called an autograph. And the unfortunate thing that we see on this is, so if there happens to be one corner of one page missing, and we see, well, it's not total, that there could be something on there that's all left out. I just want you to understand from my last search of this, that all of the writings of William Shakespeare, we have about 14% of his actual writings, of the actual autographs of Romeo and Juliet, of Hamlet, of all those things. All the rest of it was been pinned and filled in by somebody else. And yet, there is nobody that doubts that, oh, William Shakespeare wrote Romeo and Juliet, or Hamlet, or what are the other ones that he wrote. And so as we look at that, let this be reminded. That the Bible's autographs, I guess what I'm saying is we do not have, there is no original copy anywhere. I mean, you know how movies claim that the Ark of the Covenant's in a warehouse in Washington, D.C., you know, type of, that's not the, there's not a museum somewhere where you're going to go and you're going to find a book with a leather cover that's going to say Holy Bible, and it's all going to be there in one form, okay? That's not the case. That's not the case. Now, you may have the first one at Gutenberg Press printed out and that of that nature, but that's still 1,500 years after the fact, I believe, in that area anyway. Anyway, so they are long gone to our knowledge. Human beings copied the scriptures and these human beings that copied these scriptures were not inspired or Holy Spirit-led. Thus, errors have occurred. We use the manuscripts that are extant, and we try to recreate the originals. We must be clear as to what we mean when we are speaking about the autograph of a biblical book. I will let you know, I had to do a lot of side studying to figure out what this meant, so I'm going to do my best to explain that to you. But there is some confusion, as well as some controversy as to what exactly the autograph consists of. The autograph was the author's original work. This was usually of describing an autograph of scripture is the finished work of the author that was sent out to others. So, for example, Paul writes the book of Romans, the letter, well, let's talk Colossians. That was the book we just got done preaching. And remember how we said that Epaphras was told to share that with those in Laodicea. And so they were going to pass that back, and there was a letter written to those in Laodicea that was supposed to come to Colossae. So these are the finished work of the author that was sent out to others. It is only this final work that was sent out that can be called the autograph. This could be called what we would know today as the published edition. You ever watch Pawn Stars with Rick Harrison? and he's got a book, and they call in that lady, and she'll say, you know, this is a first edition, this or that or this, or it was not a published work, so this doesn't actually count, and things of that nature. But these would be, we would call the published edition. Could there have been late editions by the author? This is an interesting discussion. So what if the author of a biblical book sent out more than one edition of his work? Which one would then be considered the autograph? Would it be the first, the second, or both? And this is where I got excited this morning, because Rick touched on this very point in his class, and I didn't want to tell him because... But it helped to lay some groundwork for what we're looking at tonight, because he read this text, and this is actually one of the texts that's in question, and I want for you guys to realize this and see. And so you need to ask, so which one? If there is a first portion written down, apostle writes an addition to that, an appendix, adds to it, which one is the actual published edition? Something to consider. So some believe that there are additions to the Gospel of John. For example, some will argue, and that's why if you've got a Bible that's got the extra writing and information on it, some will argue that the last chapter, John chapter 21 of John's account of the Gospel, was written by John, but it was written years later after the first 20 chapters were written. Now, let's discuss this. First of all, the original text of John had no chapters and verses and everything, right? Okay, so chapter 20 ends, and then it ends with this statement. So John ended with this. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Would that be a logical place to end? Yeah. Why wouldn't it be? I mean, you look at that and you see that. So it is contended that John put this appendix on his account sometime toward the end of his life, because there was something that was said in that conversation that John didn't initially address, but being that John was older at the time, remember Jesus said that, he was going to be able to fix the situation. It is contended that John put this appendix on his account sometime toward the end of his life, being that of chapter 21. The appendix was written to dismiss a rumor. Remember we read in John 21 that Jesus said John would not die. So now let's read John 21. Okay? John 21, 23 through 25. Therefore this saying went out among the brethren that the disciples, that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come, and remain until I come, what is that to you? See, the thing with John here in this time frame is if John, guided by the Holy Spirit, adds to this letter, does that nullify the first 20 chapters? No. Actually, what he's doing is correcting what was misunderstood by people from, if we say that John was written in 40, 50, 60 AD, and if he's toward the end of his life in 90 AD, for 30 years, John's been hearing people say, well, you know, they said John wasn't going to die. Look, he's still alive. And John's like, whoa, 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 whoa. I was there. Matter of fact, he was talking to me. I know what he said. And then he adds this to this for this, okay? So what is that to you? Verse 24, this is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written, Therefore, it is contended that the gospel account of John circulated in two forms. It originally contained chapters 1 through 20, and then later, chapters 1 through 21. So, if you were one that was given the first chapter, were you given a holy, inspired, written document of the Word of God? Yes. If you were one that were given chapters 1 through 21, were you given holy, inspired, written Word of God? Yes. So it doesn't change. And then there's many that'll contend, well, then look at this. See, it doesn't exist. It shouldn't be a part of that. This is an error in the Bible. That is not the case. What it is we see even while men were still alive, while these apostles were still alive, were refuting incorrect doctrine. Do we need to have a lesson, a series, a long teaching subject on biblical doctrine? Yeah, because I believe if they messed it up within 30 years of it being said, what do we think's happened 2,000 years later? That's why we need to know. So, the second edition set the record straight about what Jesus said to them about John. If this is true, then which do we consider the autographed copy of John's account? Most would argue that both versions are divinely inspired, but the final edition would be the one that the writers would consider the autograph. Why? As we said, they're both official, because it wasn't man that added to God's word, it was God that added to God's word, if this is the case. I'm just throwing this out here. These are things that people that are much smarter than you and I had to go through and debate to get us the Bible that we have today. And so as we look at that, though, I just want for you to understand that there are some things that take place that it wasn't as a scoundrel that moved from Chicago out west that says he met a certain prophet by the name of Moroni that gave him, you know, the tablets with everything written down on it. That's not the way the Bible was acquired. It was given, actually, as we've got with over 40 men, over 1,500 years, on several different continents, with all of this, but with one message and theme, and that's that Jesus Christ is King. And so as we look at this, hope this just sort of wets your whistle a little bit for the idea of what we're looking for here as we discuss the Bible. If we go ahead, Bob, and just get to the end of the, there we go. What did I say we'd get to eventually? John chapter 8 and verse 24. It goes back to our belief in who Jesus is. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Are you willing to repent? It says you will perish unless you repent. Luke 13, 3. Matthew 10, 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Then be faithful and or be baptized, Mark 16, 16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And then be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Thank you for your attention tonight. I know it went a little longer than I hoped, but I wanted to get through those three things for us to look at and consider as we look at when we go into this study of what the Bible is and what it's there for and how it's there to guide us. And so Josh is going to lead us in our song, if you'll stand.
Let's stand tonight. Let's sing the B.I.